Maranatha.
Christ is coming. Amen. So it's great to see everybody. Happy Sabbath. And excited to be here. Especially excited that soon we're going to be gathering again. Amen. And so that's going to be fun. So let's have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to study your word, to worship, to honor you, to praise you for being our God. This is your Sabbath day, and this is the day that is dedicated to you. Not only that you are a God, but we can celebrate that we are your children. And so we thank you, Father, for this privilege and this honor. And so as we come together, Father, we just ask that your Spirit guide us and be with us. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So I was asked last week to present the Word of God today. And so I have the time, when I'm thinking of a sermon, I just go through whatever my regular studies are going through. But I was also thinking about this 2020 has been an interesting year, right? It's been a challenging year. A lot of people, when they see the new year coming, they're excited because it's a new start, right? It's a new renewal. They want to forget about maybe some of the trials and tribulations of the past. And they look at the new year as that new point, that new beginning. And so, but this has been quite a rough 2020, right? Quite rough 2020. We're not even halfway there yet. We're just beginning. We're going to begin June. And we've seen all the situations. I was just going through the scenarios of all of the things that have happened this year. For example, I remember at the beginning of the year, we had a famous basketball player, Kobe Bryant, right? He died. Impactful because when you look at a life of somebody so young, and he had all the accolades, he had all the money, he had all the fame, he had all the prizes, he had everything that a human being can possibly want, and in an instant, he lost it all. We had an impeachment, right? Impeachment of the president of the United States this year. Political unraveling. We see what's happening in Venezuela, right? Nothing is getting better. It's actually getting worse and worse and worse. The situation over there. We see what's happening with COVID-19. Not just the loss of life, but also the economic turmoil that's been brought. And not just here. I mean, here, you know, in the United States, despite us having social nets that we have, I mean, you hear the stories that are things that are going around the world. It's sad when you see the news of people that not only have they lost their jobs, not only have they lost their livelihoods, they've lost maybe loved ones, but they don't even have food, right? They don't have anything. And so the pain that is being caused in the world, my loved ones, that we live here in the United States and we have this blessing. And still we feel the pain. So you can imagine people in third world countries and the things that they're going through. And now we have, in this last week, we have all this racial tension with the whole George Floyd and what happened in Minnesota. And so we're seeing that the wound of racism and the foundations of what's going on. And again, this tale of two Americas coming together. And so we look at this and again, we're not even halfway through. We still have an election coming. Right? And so it should put us to think about what is really important in our lives, right? What is the most important thing? Is it my job? Is it my salary? Is it my business, my investments, my home, my health, my family, my life? All of these things, as we've noticed during the last couple of months and based on the situations and the examples I've given, they've all gone away just like that. And I think God is talking to us. God is trying to awaken us. God is trying to draw our attention into the things that we need to be doing, into the realities of things that we need to focus on. Because sometimes we put so much of our trust on government, on experts. And when you look, all of them are just making educated guesses based on some of the information. They're not even sure of the things. So there is so much uncertainty in the way the world is moving and the things that are happening, my loved ones. And so nobody is really able to understand what's going on. Right? And there are grim projections, both politically, economically, socially, as the things are going by. And yet all of this has pushed people to look and search for one thing. It's the Word of God. Amen. And so despite all of these things, we know God doesn't force these things, but God lets them happen. And it's for a reason. It's because God is trying to bring us to attention into the things that are happening, into the things that are coming forth more than anything. Because if you noticed, one of the things, you know, everything is now on social media, and I get a lot of speaking engagements on different platforms, and mostly in Spanish, and everybody wants to know about, you know, prophecy, and how is this, and COVID-19, and Matthew 24, which is, I would say, it's the prophecy of the year, right? And everybody is focusing on that, and that's a good thing. And I want to go there for a minute. I want you to go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. I want to go there with you. I want you to join me because I want to look at something in Matthew 24 that sometimes people just overlook, right? We don't take into account. And so as we're seeing all these things that are happening, my loved ones, we're questioning ourselves. Even us, we have been so blessed to have been born in this nation that is a prophetic nation that has separated church and state in this blessings. But at the same time, I think that this blessing that we have received of being here in this nation, being here and being able to enjoy this freedom has also created kind of a pampered Christianity, right? It's kind of a sleeping Christianity that is popular. And I worry because I'm thinking, wait a minute, is Christianity supposed to be popular or is Christianity supposed to be provocative, right? Because when you look at it, Jesus was provocative, right? He was provocative. He provoked joy to the hopeless, but then he provoked shame to the self-righteous, right? To those that believe. And so as we're looking and we're studying through these things, we're thinking, what is God calling us to do? What is God trying to tell us in these times? And so go with me to Matthew chapter 24, right? I think prophetically, most people can agree, we're probably in verse between 7 and 8, right? We're going into that session where it says, let's just read it in verse number 20, Matthew 24, 7. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are what? The beginning of sorrows, right? I think these are probably the most studied verses in the last couple of months. But notice what it says in verse number 9, right? It's we hone in on these two verses, and we forget to keep on reading about what's coming up. And it says, then they will deliver you up to what? To tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But it says in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So there is an enduring in regards to the things that are happening. These signs that we're looking at, they're just preparing us. They're warning us. They're telling us something is coming. And so our job then is to start to think about, what is my job? What do I need to do? How can I prepare for this calling that God has for us, right? And so a lot of people, when they see these signs coming up, a lot of people will buy a lot of firearms. Other people will buy a lot of canned foods. Other people will build some bunkers, right? You see, that's very common today. Is that what God wants us to do? What is God calling us? And how can I prepare for the things that are coming forth? Because if we all agree that we're between 7 and 8, that means verse 9 is coming up shortly. And so we know the signs. We know what God is telling us. The question is, how can I prepare? How can I be ready? And so I believe that the answer to that question is that where we can be standing in those end times is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think that is the most the biggest desire of God for his church, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about this for a second, because there's a lot of confusions I found in Christianity in regards to what it is to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptism, if you go in Greek, the word baptism, baptismo, is very similar in Greek and Spanish and in English. And it just means to be completely submerged in or to be completely covered by. So, for example, if I ask a crowd and I'll ask them, okay, how many people have been baptized by water? Most Christians will raise up their hand, right? Most Christians agree. They believe they've been baptized in water. Now, if I ask them who's been baptized by the Holy Spirit, interestingly, almost the same amount of people that believe that they've been baptized in water believe that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the question is that true? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit in the very moment when we're baptized with water? Well, my loved ones, I think that there is an error that has been infiltrating inside of mainstream Christianity, inside of our beliefs, in the sense of this erroneous concept in regards to the Holy Spirit, in regards to this false sense of security, thinking, oh, once I give my life over to the Lord, that's it, I'm ready, I'm good to go, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. So I want to study with you today this concept of what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it's very dangerous and worrying for somebody to believe that once they have accepted Christ, that automatically they're ready to go. Is there a preparation that we need? Is there something that needs to be done once we have accepted the call of Jesus Christ, once we have accepted him and coming in? Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I think that we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. We speak about the Holy Spirit. We invoke the Holy Spirit a lot, but we don't study the Holy Spirit much, right? We dabble with him. We touch about him here and there, but we don't go in depth really into what is the work and how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And I'm giving a general term, because here at Amazing Facts, we try to do a great job to cover as much as all the gospel, but I'm speaking to the crowd, the larger crowd out there that maybe they're not familiar with our doctrines, with our beliefs, with our teachings that we uphold. People that maybe you're listening to me, and maybe you've heard this before, and maybe you've seen it, because I remember the first time I was in a church one time, and somebody just said to this other person, "Fill them with the Holy Spirit," right? And I'm thinking to myself, is that how the Holy Spirit works? Does he move based on my understanding, on my power, on my commands, or is it that we move on the commands and the power of the Holy Spirit? And so what if this person is just a rebellious person and a person that is just self-righteous? Can I just invoke the Holy Spirit and somebody to be filled with the Holy Spirit just because of that? And so these are questions that I've dabbled with, I've thought about in regards to this. So let's talk about what is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think after studying the life of Jesus Christ, I think understanding and studying the work of the Holy Spirit is probably the second most important part of what should be our Christian walk, what should be our Christian understanding, because everything is moved, everything is thrown, everything is directed, everything is prescribed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to show you an example of when this word baptism is used in different contexts, because we know baptism of water, then using the definition of baptism, it means to be completely submerged in water or to be completely covered in water, right? I want to show you an example. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 gives us an interesting example. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20, and it says here, Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to," notice this, "and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, why is this interesting? Because Jesus is telling them, right? The mom is like, "Listen, my boys need to be at your right and left hand. They've been faithful to you. They've been following you. You know, they deserve it." And Jesus says, "Do you think that they're ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" Now, we know that Jesus was already baptized in water, right? So he must not be talking about that baptism. So what was the baptism that he was, or what is it that the implications that he was going to be covered or completely submerged in? And I think when he's talking about that baptism, he's talking about he was going to be completely submerged or completely covered in humiliation, in rejection, in pain, in blood, in everything that was going to go through in his passion, when he went through the torture that he went through the cross. He says, "Are you ready to go through that? Are you ready to be completely covered and full with all of the pain and the agony that I am going to be through?" And we know the answer. The answer was what? The answer was no, they were not ready, right? And so Jesus was telling them about this baptism. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 3. I want to share with you some verses. Luke chapter 3 tells us something very interesting. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke 3:16 says this. John answered, John the Baptist, saying, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit and with fire." So John, he says, you've been baptized in water, but there's going to come one that is going to come forth, which we know is the Messiah, the Christ, and he is going to baptize you in what? In the Holy Spirit and in fire. And so this is telling us that there are two baptisms that we should be looking for. We should be looking for the baptism of water, but we should be also looking forward to the baptism of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's break down in a simple way, what is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? We can, depending on who you ask, they'll give you different stages or phases to how the Holy Spirit works in a human being's heart. I'll just give you some three basic ones. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, this is very basic. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, Jesus speaking, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you," the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of" what? "Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." So the first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of what? Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why does the Holy Spirit have to do that? Or in other ways, let's think about it this way. When we're born in this fallen nature and we're not aware of sin, of righteousness, at least not to the level that we're supposed to. We're aware of evil and things that are happening, right? But what the Holy Spirit does is he comes and he speaks to our heart. He speaks to our mind. He impresses us that there's something wrong in this world, that there's something empty, right? And I know this because I went through life for a long time, empty, void, looking for meaning, looking for purpose. And so what the Holy Spirit does is that when the human heart is right, the Holy Spirit impresses on the heart of the person and he tells them, listen, there's something wrong and you know it, right? And that the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and he tells us, listen, there's only one thing that can fill that void that you have. There's only one thing that can give you purpose, and that is Christ. And so the Spirit comes and he speaks to us. He speaks to us. He shows us in regards to that. But then that's not the end, right? Because then we have to make a decision. We can either listen to the Spirit speaking to us, trying to tell us, trying to guide us to Christ, but then we have to make a decision if we're going to accept that call or if we're going to reject it. And so many people then come to the acceptance and they accept it, right? And then that's when Acts chapter 2:38, which I would call the second phase, where it says, Peter says, repent and be baptized, right? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the forgiveness of sins, number one, and then for what? For the gift of the Holy Spirit. So at that moment when somebody has repented, right, has been baptized, accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it says that then the Holy Spirit stops being impressing on the human heart, starts speaking to, and now he actually literally comes inside of us. Amen for that. Now the question is, why does the Holy Spirit need to dwell in the human heart? Why does the Holy Spirit desire, yearn to be inside of us, right? And the answer is very simple, my loved ones, because the Holy Spirit wants to begin the work of sanctification, of cleansing, of purifying the mind, of cleansing us from the ways of the world, of cleansing us from the ways of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. The Spirit then, I call it this, the divine hose, right? He's going to hose us down and he's going to cleanse us from all our pride and our rebellion and our lust and all of the ways of the flesh. He's just going to wash us and cleanse us down. And so remember, conversion is a process, right? This conversion is a daily process. It's a style of life of letting the Holy Spirit doing his work in us and changing us and cleansing us. I want to share a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8, if you want to join me. Romans chapter 8, I think, is one of the verses that when I read it, just really spoke to my heart. Because it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Notice what it tells us here. It says that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's when we receive what? That's when we receive life. Now, why do I say this? Because when I'm growing up, I'm between New York City and Puerto Rico. I'm partying. I'm living the good life, right? You see the big the signs of Corona, and everybody's at the beach and traveling and going to Cancun and partying, and that's what they say is to live life. Yet Scripture says very clearly that we do not know what life is, and we do not really begin to live our life until we have received the Holy Spirit, until we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because then we're going to start to see purpose. We're going to start to see meaning. We're going to start to see a reason why God has brought us forth, because God wants to use us for his glory. And so when we start to understand why we're here, when we have a sense of purpose, my loved ones, that's when you begin to live. That's why so many people, if you've noticed, so many people commit suicide. Why? People with all the money in the world, with all the fame, with everything, and they commit suicide. Why? Because they have no purpose. They have no reason. There's nothing to live for. But when the Spirit comes into your heart and he starts to show you the ways of the Spirit, the ways of the Lord, it's a total transformation. And we are. I like the word in Spanish. It says vivificado. It's like to give life to that which was dead, which was null. I compare it to, you know, have you ever seen a plant when it's withering away and it's all dead, and you put a little bit of water and you come back and it's all nice and sprung. And I that's how I bring it forth. Why? Because my loved ones, that's what sin has done. Sin has brought us, sin is killing us. Sin is murdering us, both literally, physically, and spiritually. It's depriving us of the purpose of being able to live a life that God wants us to live, the purpose why he has brought us here. Now I ask myself, does God have the power to transform a human being immediately, right? Go with me to 2 Corinthians. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is probably one of my favorite verses in regards to the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it says, but we all with unveiled face beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let's go back a little bit. We with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. My question is, where do I behold the glory of the Lord? What is that mirror that God is using? And I have it in my hand right here. Amen. The Word of God. So when I come to the Word of God, that's what I'm seeing. What I'm seeing, the glory of God. I'm seeing who He is. I'll give you an example. I remember when I was starting off as a Christian, I was just meeting church. I didn't feel I was worthy, right? I felt that I was too wicked. I felt that I had gone too far. But God was still calling me. And I remember one time I went to, they were doing a prayer week in my church. It was in New York City. I remember like if it was today. And this pastor speaks that day about God's forgiveness. And he talks about the story of Manasseh, right? King Manasseh. Probably if you've read the worst of all the kings of Judah, right? He was just perverse on so many different levels we couldn't even start to talk about. He was so perverse and believed that he chopped prophet Isaiah in half. I mean, he was just the worst of the worst. And the story says that King Manasseh was taken captive. And I'm like, good, he deserves it, right? He's perverse. But then it said that God forgave him. And I was like, what? God forgave King Manasseh, this perverse king, the ruler, the head of the nation? And not only did God forgive him, the story says, he put him back on the throne. And that gave me a sense. I remember I began to cry like a baby on that day because I said, if God could forgive this perverse man, then he can forgive me. And this is an example of how when we come to Scripture, we come and we see the glory of God. That's what the purpose of the Bible is. The Bible is to show us Christ. And when we come to Christ, we see who He is. We see how He's intervened in the life of so many before us. We've seen all of the promises that are here, His covenant that He was made with humanity through Christ. And we see that. We just give Him glory because there's nothing else in this world that makes sense, my loved ones. And this is what it means. And this is the power. And that's why it says here, to the gospel, it says, verse 18, and we are transformed from the same image from glory and glory. That word transform, metamorpho, is the changing from a caterpillar. You look at it, you're like, what is this? This caterpillar, this little, it depends on whether you like it or not, this gooey little thing moving around, and it turns into this butterfly, right? And it goes into this chrysalis, and this process that we don't understand still happens, and this one thing that comes out and something completely different comes out. That's what God wants to do with us. And that's the process of sanctification, right? Justification is the platform on which God sanctifies us, cleanses us, transforms us back to what? It says right here, back into here, the same image from glory to glory to start reflecting the character and the glory of God. Amen. And so I go back to the question, does God have the power to transform every single one of us in a twinkling of an eye? Does the Holy Spirit have that power? Yes, He does. Of course He does. Why then doesn't He do it? It's because we don't let Him, right? We say we want to live victorious Christian lives. We say we want to live glorious life. We say we want to live righteous life, but we keep on feeding our fallen nature. We keep on feeding the flesh. We say one thing, but we do something else. And so the Spirit is just waiting, right? It's not that He doesn't want to. It's that He's waiting for us to give Him permission to actually do that transforming power that He wants to do. And that's why I think Scripture says the Spirit is yearning, right? He desires so much to restore the image of God in each and every one of us. But what is it? We're lacking, right? And it's really, when you think about it, it's kind of presumptuous because we want to receive the benefits, the privileges, and the blessings of being sons of God, but we don't want to have to go through the adjustments, the changes, and the sacrifice required for God to do that work in us. And so all of this that I've talked to, I've just given you the first two stages, right? We're convicted and convinced, and then we're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit once we accept that call. But that's not the end of it. That's just the preparation. Those first two stages are the preparation for what I believe is going to be the fulfillment of the work of God in our heart, which is going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be submerged in the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to let the Spirit have total and complete control of me? When I was teaching in New York City, we had different guidelines, right? We had different benchmarks for our students. There were, every class had a benchmark, a weekly benchmark, a monthly benchmark, and a yearly benchmark, half year. And so as a Christian, you ask most Christians, what is it that you're, what is your greatest desire? What do you want? And every Christian is going to say, I want to go to heaven. And amen, I want to go to heaven too. I'm not saying that that's a bad purpose, right? But what about on the short term? What should be our short-term goals as Christians? Long-term, we want to go to heaven, but how are we going to achieve that goal of going to heaven? And I believe, my loved ones, that that's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be full of the power of God. I want to show you a couple of examples. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Now, you can find this concept of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can find it in every single one of the Gospels. And so, as we know, when you see something repeated, it means pay attention, right? Go with me to Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we're going to go to verse number 16. Look at what it says here. John answered, saying, to all I did, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This same is found in Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, and John chapter 1. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to try to assume here to explain it to you. That's why I love the Bible. I'll just let the Bible explain it itself. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Look at what it says. Then Jesus being what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we have Jesus who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. This is a perfect example of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because can anybody here raise their hand and tell me that on their bucket list of things to do, they have, I want to go into the desert for 40 days and not eat anything. That's not on anybody's bucket list, but it was on Jesus, and he did it. Why? Because you would think that's insane. That doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody want to go to the desert for 40 days? Well, my loved ones, to us who maybe are not thinking on that level, but Jesus, there was a greater purpose for him. There was a greater preparation for the work or the mission that was coming forth, and that preparation, the Holy Spirit told him to do what? You need to go to the desert, and you need to prepare. You need to fast. You need to have that fasting and praying experience of 40 days to start that mission of 3.5 years that is going to be so crucial for the everlasting covenant to be fulfilled. And so Jesus did it. Why? Because he did not follow his own desires, his own wants, his own ways. He followed the ways of the Father. He followed the ways of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so that's what it means. It means to be, to have be completely given over your thoughts, your desires, your wants, to completely surrender all to God and to say, God, I give you all, even though I don't have much if I don't, and I put it all at your disposition. I want your will to be done. You see, one of the problems that I find today is that Christianity is too self-centered. Right? It's about me. When I pray, what do I want? What do I want to study? What job do I want? What do I want to do with my money? What do I want to do with my time? What do I want? That's a self-centered. We're always praying, God, do this, and God, help me with this, and God, do this. Now, I'm not saying that that's not part of the Christian experience to present our wants to God, too. That's correct. But at the end of the day, our greatest desire should be, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to study? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to live? What do you want me to do with my time and my resources? How do you want to spend, right? And submitting everything that we have to God. And that is not, instead of going from a self-centered Christianity, we're going to a God-centered Christianity where the focus is on him. The focus is on his will, on his glory. Amen? And so that should be the focus, my loved ones. And so now I want to show you what it means to be baptized. We've seen an example here, but Jesus takes it to the next level of what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says in verse number 16 right there. It says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and his custom was, and he went into the Sabbath, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read it. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here Jesus speaks about what prophet Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set those who are oppressed, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. My loved ones, this is what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It means to go to preach the gospel to the poor. It's to go out to heal the brokenhearted. It's to proclaim liberty to those that are captives under sin and under slavery to the enemy. It's to recovery of the sight of the blind, those that are not seeing the ways of the Lord, to help them, to guide them. It's to set at liberty those who are oppressed under this Babylonian, this world system that we live in. It's to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the freedom that comes in God, as was the example of the year of Jubilee, my loved ones. And this is what it means. This is what our purpose is, my loved ones, is that we can be full so that we can be completely directed by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, to do His will, not our will, my loved ones. And that is what marked the life of Jesus Christ. At that moment in Gethsemane, my loved ones, Spirit of Prophecy says that salvation was on the thinnest thread ever. And Jesus says, God, Father, if you could pass this cup, please, right? He knew what was coming. But at that same moment, what did He say? But let not my will be done, but let your will be done, Father. Amen? Is that our prayer? Is that our daily prayer? Is that what our focus is? Is that what our mindset is when we wake up in the morning? Is, God, I want to give you the glory. God, I want to do what you want to do. There's no time to waste, my loved ones. God is sending us all of these signs. And sometimes we're so focused on the signs, we forget about being prepared for what is going to happen at the end of those signs and when these things come forth. And so now the question is, were the disciples baptized by the Holy Spirit before the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You ask most people and they'll tell you, yes. Well, the Bible tells me that they weren't. And you're like, what? How is that possible? I'm going to give you an example. Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse number 37. Watch this. John chapter 7, verse 37. When I saw this, I blew this away because I was challenged with that question one time. And look at what it says in John 7, verse 37. It says here, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up, and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Now notice this, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice it says, believing in him that they would receive. So did they have the Spirit? Of course the Spirit was working in their hearts, but it says that they did not receive the fullness of the Spirit until when? Until Jesus was glorified. Now, when was Jesus glorified? We know that Jesus was glorified at his ascension, that beautiful scene in Revelation chapter 5. I'll give you another example. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. It says it very clearly here. Acts chapter 1. And look at what it says. This is Jesus' last speech to his disciples. In verse number 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. So he's saying, you shall receive this power. You shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Now, how is it possible that that the disciples did not have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit during those 3.5 years? Well, it's very simple, my loved ones. Jesus was giving them authority. Jesus was giving them of His Spirit to help them to fulfill so they can see what the mission was, so they can see what God was calling them to do. The same thing happened in Numbers chapter 11, if you remember the story, right, where God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and He gave it to the elders, right? And so this is what God is doing. Jesus gave them authority. He says, on my authority, on the power that I have, because He was full of the Holy Spirit since the very conception. Why? Because there was no selfishness in Jesus, right? There was no pride in Jesus. There was no self-centeredness in Jesus. It was all about fulfilling the Father's will. And so that's why He can have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit at His disposition. But the disciples, what was wrong with the disciples? Were they compassionate? Were they faithful? Were they looking for the will of God? Well, we know that that was not the case, my loved ones. We know that the disciples for those 3.5 years, they were what? They were looking for, what was I going to get out of it, right? If this guy's going to be the king, if this guy's going to be the Messiah, oh, I want to be close to him because whatever he's going to get is going to rub off on me. As he brings up the throne of David again, I want to be there. And we saw that in Mark chapter 9, for example. You read when they were walking and Jesus came up to him and says, what were you talking about? And they were like, woo. They said, no. They knew what they were. They were talking about who was going to be greatest among them, my loved ones. And so do we understand the responsibility, my loved ones, the honor, the commitment, the importance of being called sons and daughters of God, disciples of God, collaborators with God, heirs of the kingdom of God, this calling, my loved ones, that He's calling us to do. And so we see in the disciples that same process. And so I ask myself, am I acting like the disciples before or after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Am I ready? Right? And I remember one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Andre Portes, he said something that shook me to the core one time. He says, your lack of interest in the salvation of others shows your lack of interest in your own salvation. And so we see in the disciples, they were not worried about the salvation of others. Remember, they said to the Samaritans, yeah, you want us to call up and have fire, thunder, fire, balls of fire come down and burn them all? Oh, my loved ones, why were the disciples not ready? And here's the key. The disciples were not ready, my loved ones, and it says because of the lack of faith. In Matthew chapter 17, it talks about they went to try to take out some demons from a young boy, and it says that they did it and nothing happened, right? And they go up to Jesus, and Jesus is like, how long is this going to happen? When are you going to get it, right? I feel like he's talking to me, Carlos, how long do I have to show you everything? How much I love you, how much I want to do for you, and you're still holding on to too much of yourself. You're still holding on to self. Carlos, let go. That's how I feel when he talks to the disciples. He's talking to me. And then he says, it's because you lack faith. And that lacking of faith means that you lack trust in my faithfulness, because it's our faith in God who's going to fulfill his promises and his purpose in us. It's not in ourselves. People think, oh, I'm focused on my faith. No, your faith and your trust and your confidence in his promises and what he wants to do and that he is going to fulfill it. That is the covenant. The covenant was never made on human effort. The covenant was always focused on the Messiah and on Christ fulfilling the promises. And it's our trust in him where he does that work, and that's when we then can fulfill that purpose. Now, why is it that they were not ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I'll just talk about me. And it's because there's a spiritual maturity necessary, required to have access to the total unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. Then there's still too much dependence on self. There's still too much dependence on me. Now, I'll give you an example. Imagine if I had the power right now and I could just walk down and heal people, right? Not only that, my shadow. Imagine if that the things that were happening to the disciples after Pentecost. If that would happen, what would happen to me? I'll tell you the truth. I would probably go corrupt. And you're asking, why? Why do you think that? Because I still see. I still battle. I still have this rage. And I still see where temptation comes in, right? And I still see where I'm weak. And I know that weakness, what it's telling me is that, Carlos, you need more of Christ, right? You need more of Christ. You need to surrender completely. And so that power, that unlimited power of the Holy Spirit would corrupt somebody completely, right? That's why it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, don't make a new converted person, don't make them an elder in the church, because the responsibility is too high, right? The spiritual responsibility and maturity needed to that type of position is high. And it's the same thing with us. So I'll give you an example. I have this bottle here, this bottle of water. You're probably thinking a big bottle for a little man, but yes. And you look at this bottle and you think, this is how basically it works. This bottle, this empty bottle is me, it's you. And this water is the Holy Spirit. And so the question that we should be asking ourselves is not, how much do I have of the Holy Spirit, but how much of the Holy Spirit has of me? Now, if this was a person, right, we might say, depending on if you're an optimistic or a negative, this half full or half empty, right? And that's how this works. You see, the more that you surrender, we're empty vessel. And the more that you surrender, the more that you give in, the more that you come to God, the more that you humble yourself, the more that you let God do the work, the more that you obey, the more of the Spirit you will receive, right? Spirit is there. He's there ready to give us all the power. But how much of the Spirit are we going to have is going to depend on how much are we going to surrender to God. And so this would be a Christian that is, they're going in the right direction. Don't get me wrong, right? We're moving in the right direction. We're going there. Some people maybe have a little bit less of this. Somebody maybe has a lot more. It all depends your level of surrender, your level of commitment, your level of giving over to God. And so when we completely surrender, you see, while this would be the percentage of the Holy Spirit, this would be the percentage of me, self, ego. So what does God want to do? God wants us to let that be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to completely give in everything. And so while there's still some of me left in and the decision making and the ways that I want to do with X or Y, whatever God has put at my disposition, my loved ones, it's a total surrender that God wants. And that's when we are filled completely with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say, I don't believe I've been there, but I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm striving. I'm moving in that way to give a complete surrender because I don't want to live a life where I ever regret not giving complete surrender to God. And because of my lack of surrender, that maybe the work is going to be incomplete or not completely done on some other part of the world. And so this is what we're talking about, my loved ones. Now, what happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yeah, there was a big difference, right? These men that were self-centered, talking about the disciples, these men that were seeking their own glory, these men that were seeking their own fame, these men that were seeking their own riches, these men that then became cowards and they all fled and left Jesus, notice that something miraculous happened and they all turned into martyrs. They all turned into men, right? Not that they weren't flawed, but they all turned into men that gave their life boldly for the kingdom of God. What happened, my loved ones, is because when Jesus died, it says very clearly in the book of John chapter 20, it says that they were afraid, right? They were fearful. They had lost all hope. I say this because maybe you're sitting home right now. Maybe you're watching this program and maybe you've lost your job, which you thought was your big pride badge of honor, your salary, right? Your education, whatever it means, your business, maybe your house. Maybe you're about to foreclose on because of some of the protections are going to be taken away. And maybe you're fearful, you're afraid, just like the disciples, and you have nowhere to go. You can't trust the government. The government's not going to solve the problem. You can't trust the experts. You can't trust anybody. There's nothing to hold on to. And that's the exact experience that the disciples had. They had nothing to hold on to. And what happened is that when they finally surrendered and gave in, when they had no hope, that's when they completely surrendered and said, we have nothing, right? And that's when Jesus showed up. Oof. And Jesus says, remember what I talked to you for 3.5 years that you guys didn't get? I'm going to give you a summary in 40 days. And he showed them and he prepared them for the way, my loved ones. And what happened? It said that they received the fullness, the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on that day. Why? Because of the complete surrender. They had to go through those trials and tribulations to learn to depend and to surrender all to Christ. And that's why, my loved ones, when we question and we say, why is God letting these things happen, my loved ones? God is doing it for his glory. He's doing it for your salvation. He's doing it for my salvation. And he's doing it for the salvation of those that are around you, that he wants to use you to reach, to minister, to go and show the glory of God, to show them who it is. And look at this, Acts chapter 1. I want to go back to this verse because this is powerful stuff, my loved ones. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the earth. Now, was it physically possible for the 12 disciples to be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? Yes. But in the end of the earth? No. Why? Because he's talking to us, right? He's talking to us. This is the commission. This is the gospel commission. But he says, you shall be witnesses to me when the Spirit has come upon you. And this is the key, my loved ones, because I'm thinking, wait a minute. Weren't they witnesses to him for 3.5 years? Didn't they walk with him? They slept with him. They did everything with him for 3.5 years. And he's telling them, no. You shall be witnesses when you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you shall fulfill the work. And I'm like, wait, that doesn't make any sense. Then I did what I have to do, what I should have done from the first place. I go into my concordance. I go and find, what is the Greek word? Because this is a translation, right? And when I go and find the word witness, you know what word shows up? It's the Greek word martus. The Greek word martus is the root word for the word that we know as a martyr. So what is a martyr? A martyr is somebody that is willing to give their life for what they believe in or for a cause. Boom. You see, the disciples were eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. But there was still a lot of pride, a lot of self-centeredness in their belief. When they lost all hope, when they lost everything, when they surrendered completely and they said, Lord, I have nothing more, that meant that they were prepared to receive the fullness, the complete power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and do what? And be true witnesses. Why? Because they are ready to give their lives up for the gospel. And that's what it means to be a witness. It means that you do not even care in the context, not that you don't love yourself, but you are willing to give your life over for what you believe in and to get this gospel to the world. And that is the witness. That's what it means to be baptized, my loved ones, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's very simple. When we look at the gospel, when we look at the early church, the purpose was very simple. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. It explains it so clearly, my loved ones. And Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 28. I know maybe most of you know it by heart. I do too. But I want you to read it with me because this is the purpose. This is why God has called us. This is the mission. This is the reason that we exist as a church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came to them saying, what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is parallel to what's happening in Acts chapter 1. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. What is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So that you and I can fulfill the gospel commission. Notice that they did this in the face of persecution. Sometimes we forget the book of Acts is actually founded on persecution. The church is under persecution. The church is being attacked by the local religious authorities and then eventually by the Roman powers too. And so the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for God to do the work, completely fulfill us, to give us the power, the dynamos, to go out and preach this gospel even in the face of death and persecution. And that's amazing, my loved ones. Why? Because if we're not completely filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you think we're going to go out there? There's no pressure now on us. And look, sometimes we're so spiritually lazy and sleeping. What do you think is going to happen when the time comes and when the furnace starts heating up? Are you think you're going to go, oh, now all of a sudden you're just going to become all bold and go ready to preach the gospel? No, my loved ones. That's why. That's the preparation. That's what we need. And that's why I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 24, because I think this verse is key, my loved ones. And this speaks to us, to the core of our message, to the purpose that we have been brought forth as this prophetic church to preach this special message. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, remember, we're talking about the signs of the times. Then it was saying great tribulation is going to come. And then it says, and those who persevere. And look at what it says in verse number 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached where? In all the world as a what? As a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. In the face of what's going to be happening in the end time, God again is going to pour out his Holy Spirit, the latter rain, and the church corporately is going to what? Is going to receive this extra power to do what? To do the same thing, to preach the gospel in what? In the face of oppression, in the face of persecution, in the face of tribulation. You are going to preach the gospel, now notice the key, as a what? As a witness. In other words, it's my testimony, it's my life that is completely surrendered that is going to show those that are around me, my family members, my loved ones, my neighbors, my coworkers, my classmates. It's when I completely surrender to God that then I am ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong, it can happen before the latter rain. God doesn't want to wait until that. God wants to use all of us in a powerful way. But sadly, sometimes we need to get a little spanking to wake up. And when that happens and we finally surrender, when we stop depending, which might be the situation that you're in right now, and so many people that they don't have anything else left, and they said, God, here I am. I have nothing. Then we're ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the full power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's when we will fulfill our commission to preach this gospel, the everlasting gospel, to the world, my loved one. And that's why God has called you. So I invite you to say in your daily prayers, God, help me. I want to receive more of your Spirit. I want to surrender more. I want to see your power work in me because I want to finish this work. I want to be saved and I want to help others be saved. I hope that's your call. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessings that we find in your word, the call to be ready, Father. And I just ask that you help us all every day to surrender, to consecrate, and let your Spirit do his work in us so that we can be ready, Father, to do this final work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.